what is the key to church planting, or what is the key to biblical church growth? I've often, as a church planter, been asked this question. And I'm not a great fan of keys to anything. We have keys for everything. The key to marriage, the key to a successful business, and booksellers, of course, make lots of money off of those keys. But indeed, there are essential ingredients that go into all good things, whether it's a good meal or a good institution. And it's not, in the case of the church, wonderful buildings, though it's nice to have a good building, even a beautiful building. It's not the style of worship being appealing to contemporary tastes. It's not cool advertising. These are not the things that are essential for church planting. In fact, with the preaching of the gospel being number one, the thing that follows closely on its heels in the Bible is the ordaining of elders. And if you notice in Acts 14, we see that immediately after Paul had organized a group of those who had repented and believed the gospel as he preached it to them, he ordained elders. He went back around and he organized them under elders. And organized in such a way, this became the church. And so out of the rubble of fallen humanity there in Thessalonica, there was this church that suddenly came into being through the preaching of the word and the ministry of elders. This was what would sustain this witness there in that famous trade city of Thessalonica. And so our faithfulness as spiritual leaders and your respect for the ministry of the elders as well as the deacons and the minister of the word, all of that is what God graciously uses to assure maturing and growth in his church and among his people. And this passage now, we're going to look particularly just at verses 12 through 15 this morning as we prepare to ordain John Cameron to the ministry of the elders. And we have basically two points, as you can see if you have the outline in front of you. And one is addressed to you, the people of God in Amoskeag Presbyterian Church. Respect your elders in love. And then the second one, of course, is to elders. And I would include myself in this as a teaching elder or minister of the word. Elders, shepherd God's people in love. And so the two simple but profound commands that the Lord gives to us here as his church this morning. But why is it a labor of love that Paul refers to here when he says, people, brothers, and this would include sisters, by the way, verse 12, respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is a labor of love. That's really why, number one reason, why you are to respect the elders of the church, because it is a labor of love. And incidentally, deacons, don't feel left out, because we also remember that yours too is a labor of love for the church and for its Lord. And by the way, we should never radically separate those two things. I've just been dealing with someone who didn't like something in ordained servant. That means you're doing your job because people are reading it, so that's a good thing. But every once in a while, someone strongly disagrees. And in the disagreement, what I noticed is that there's a strong separation between the church and allegiance to the Lord. And we should never make that separation, that we should always think of being loving the church and loving its officers as very closely connected with loving the Lord Jesus, who's called the officers, elders, deacons, and ministers to lead in love, to lead the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul brings then this urgent request. It's really a command. We ask you, brothers, he says. And if you notice the way that this is used in the Thessalonian epistles, you see that he only uses it three times. And they're very important things. If you go back to chapter 4, he says, finally then, brethren, we ask. So this is an apostolic request, which we could say really is, it's an apostolic commandment. And what does he say here? Live consistent with your profession of Christ as Lord and Savior. Nothing's more fundamentally important to Paul here. Having been saved by grace, we need to live by grace and live in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over in the second letter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, we ask you, brothers. So the second coming of Jesus, it doesn't get more important than living obedient lives and believing in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, this, on a par with those things, respect those who labor among you. We have never lived in a day that had less respect for authority of all kinds. Out in the culture, there is almost no respect for authority. Wherever there's respect, oftentimes it's only for survival. It's not real respect or esteem. And so Christians, of course, on a whole bunch of different levels, including the civil government, are exhorted to respect authority, but especially the authority that functions in the church, which though it is exercised imperfectly by sinful men, is an authority that the Lord uses in a good way to nurture the lives of his people. This is an essential ingredient for a healthy church. Being obedient to the Lord, imitating him, being fruitful disciples, believing and encouraging one another in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and in respecting the elders of the church. These are so fundamental in the life of a healthy and maturing church. And notice the word labor here, those who labor among you, this actually means to toil to the point of exhaustion. And there are times when every officer in the church knows exactly what that means. It just wears you out. Do you have another ounce of energy to do one more thing? And this is the kind of labor. So the Lord is saying that this is a labor of love that's exhausting for the elders of the church, and it is therefore a primary reason to respect and hold in high esteem those who labor so. Paul, of course, knew this labor in extreme, because he was a tent maker for much of his ministry so that he wouldn't be perceived as preaching the gospel to get people's money. And so he was a tent maker. He worked full-time job, and then he also ministered the word to plant churches throughout the empire and often risking his life. He reminds them of this earlier in this letter when he says, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And so for elders, we are on the front lines of battle. And John Cameron has already become acquainted with this because as he has sat in, as part of his training on the session, his eyes have been opened to the kinds of things that we have to deal with. They are sometimes heart-wrenching, sometimes they're aggravating, sometimes they're scary, because we're right there on the front lines and the enemy has his sights on us, and when we look out of the foxhole, there are bullets coming in our direction. That's the kind of thing that Paul is speaking of, spiritual warfare. And this is what the elders of your church right here are involved in, very much in sync with what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians. And then notice he says it's not just a labor of love, but it's a labor of love for you. That's that God has placed elders in the church to labor for your good, for the people's good. The people of God have received this good. Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge. Here he's exhorting elders, but being examples to the flock. So they're not distant executors. I've always loved the term under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And under-shepherds are always having to watch out to protect the flock and sometimes to chase after them when they stray. And this is the job which is a deep and intimate caring for God's people. He again reminds them in the beginning of this epistle, he says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us." So there's this deep personal relationship that the Lord sustains to his people through the elders of the church, through the elders seeking the good of God's people. And notice also that in seeking good, this labor of love is a labor which is has an eternal goal at its heart, an eternal goal, which the writer of Hebrews, it may have been Paul, we're not sure, but he said this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And here's the reason. "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So if the elders are constantly burdened by disobedience, by a lack of faith, by complaining and gossip, then it becomes not a joy, but a great burden that crushes the elders of the church. And that's no good for you, because crushed elders can't do their work. And I'm thankful to say that we don't feel crushed. We at times feel like we're laboring very hard, and sometimes it's very difficult, but we are thankful that we feel that as a session, we do have the support of you, the church, and that support just needs to continue to be there. And he says in the end of Hebrews, "Consider the outcome of their way of life." What is that outcome? It's going to heaven. It's going to be with the Lord and ultimately to be raised again in glory on the third day, or at the end of history, as Jesus was on the third day. So it's a labor of love. That's why you and I are to esteem the elders of the church. Secondly, it is a labor with authority for the peace of the church. And here's where the rubber meets the road, of course, in a way that the authority, there is real authority, it's real spiritual authority. It's limited in its scope. But what it's limited to, it's very serious about. And so he uses the term here. He says, "We are over you in the Lord." That's actually the same terminology for bishop in the King James. Overseer, I think, is the more modern translation. Bishop, of course, has so much linguistic baggage connected with it. But the idea is someone who is managing or overseeing, taking leadership. And it's one of the reasons why in the debate over whether or not deacons, the diaconate should ordain women, Phoebe being one of the sort of debating points in terms of the text of Scripture in Romans 16, that in that debate, the primary reason, and if you look at our report done back in the 80s on the OPC website under General Assembly, you'll see this, that the fundamental reason for not ordaining women to the diaconate is that it is an office with authority. It's to lead. Everyone is to be participating in word and deed ministry, but who will lead in these ministries, these two fundamental ministries of the church? We need leaders. The elders lead in word ministry and shepherding, and the deacons lead in deed ministry. Leading, not doing everything, but leading in that doing. And to lead in Scripture requires the authority that God confers in the act of ordination on the person that is being ordained. But notice now that to be in charge in Scripture is not to be in charge like the CEO of a big corporation, but is to be in charge like a father of his family. So here again, this connects really with the labor of love that is in charge as a father. And this is why, of course, that in both for both deacon and elder, they have to be in charge of their own families before they can possibly be part of being in charge of the larger family, which is the church. And it includes all members of the church, single, married, or with families. It's all one large family that we are now a part of spiritually. And fathers are therefore those who are seeking to guide like a loving leader of his home. It's often misunderstood when we see Paul saying that wives are to submit to their husbands. It is not the kind of submission that male chauvinists like to imagine, but rather it is the kind of submission that is to one like the Lord, who is there to give his life for his wife. That is to say, it is for her ultimate good and even temporal good that she submits to him. And so in the home, children submit to parents, and therefore members of the church submit to the fathers of the church, which are the elders. And you don't have to be super old, by the way, to be an elder. You only need to be one who has spiritual gifts to lead the church, to shepherd the church. Now, I want to bring to your attention something that is going to go into effect as of January 1, and I love this new vow. We have, as you may know, for 40 years worked on a new directory for public worship. We never do anything hastily. Some think this was a little too long to wait, but we've thought it through. That you can be assured of. It's not a perfect document. But when it comes to membership vows, we don't tinker with those easily. They have a long history. But the last vow, we've added something at the beginning. Instead of just saying, do you promise to submit to the Lord to the government of this church and heed its discipline, we add this new promise. Do you, and it's implicit in the old one, by the way. So if you took the old one, you know that you were really saying what the new one now makes explicit. Do you promise to participate faithfully in the church's worship and service, and then to submit in the Lord to its government? So this means to submit to the elders of the church, to submit to the session, to the diaconate, to the leadership of these men whom God has called in order to be a blessing to the church. And he adds to, and they admonish you. So he's describing here what elders do. They admonish. And here is where the distinction, there's teaching elder and a ruling elder, but both are involved in the business of admonishing. It's actually the verb noutheteo, which is where J. Adams got his famous concept of nouthetic counseling. And it's, of course, much broader than just counseling. It refers to the wide range of the ministry of the elders and of the minister of the word, which is to teach, to comfort, to warn, to advise, to keep in mind. This is one of the things as we in the modern world seek to overcome the distances that we live from one another. We don't live where we see each other in the village green each day. But how to overcome that? Well, it's keeping in mind. And that means phone calls. It may mean emails. It means certainly praying. Those are ways that elders keep the people of God in mind. And so this is what Paul means there in saying that we admonish you. And then in Ephesians 6:4, we use the same word, and this is what fathers do, instructing children in the way of life that they're supposed to live as Christians. And so the analogy then of father in the home, father of the church, is here very clearly being indicated by the apostle. And then remember that in the end of Hebrews, he says that you should imitate their faith. We were talking this morning about people dying and the encouragement that it is when those who die continue to believe and to hope in the gospel, even in their in excruciating suffering. And they continue that. What does it do? Well, it's, of course, first of all, a great blessing to them, but it's also a blessing to us who observe and imitate their faith. And this is, of course, what elders are to do in every area of life. Now, of course, there's a sense in which there is every member admonition, that we're always admonishing one another in this broad way. We're instructing, comforting, warning, advising, and keeping one another in mind. It's part of the whole ministry of the church. But those who lead in it are leading in that ministry to the whole church. And we've got to get back to thinking about the church as a family affair. When people reject the institution of the church, they're rejecting the family of Jesus Christ. This is, and of course they would say, well, we still have connection with other Christians, but the Lord is the one, not men, but the Lord has ordained elders, deacons, ministers of the word to oversee the work of the church, to promote the gospel, and to promote the growth and fruitfulness of every member of his body. Paul, later on in the next letter, will say, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And you notice this in so many places. What Paul says at the beginning of Galatians 6 about those who go to correct someone. It's always this family metaphor. It's that we go as those who are connected in a spiritual family. And you need to think of submitting to the rule, to the decision-making of the elders, to the teaching of the elders as being something that is part of the family discipline meant for our good. And we must, even when it comes to negative discipline, to heed the discipline of the church when we need correction. And I say we because we all need correction at times. But we need to think of that even when it comes to the extreme of someone being excommunicated for refusing to repent of extremely serious sin. This has happened in our congregation. It always has had to do with the seventh commandment, with seeking divorce based on no biblical grounds, or with sexual immorality. And after much care and after much pleading, after seeking to meet with people, after weeping and praying, and people refuse to do it, people will still say, you're harsh because you have thrown someone out of the church. And, oh, that hurts. Thrown someone out? No. We as fathers sought to win children who were doing something destructive to their own lives to prevent them from continuing in that. And we weep when someone refuses to repent. One person said, no one rightly exercising discipline throws anyone out of the church. People are throw themselves out by refusing to repent and by grace be restored into the church. And so when people give us this, and you can probably tell I've had this thrown in my face a number of times over 30 years of ministry, that this is harsh, that it's unloving. No, sin is what's harsh, brothers and sisters. Sin is harsh and unloving. Refusing to repent of sin is harsh and unloving. And we, though I'm sure we've not done it perfectly, have always sought to do it gently, patiently, not jumping to conclusions, hoping and praying that people will see the error of their ways. Discipline is for the good of God's people. And I'm thankfully know of some wonderful stories where people have, even being excommunicated, truly repented and come back and been beautifully restored to the church. And we as elders, of course, hope that we never end up having to go to the end of excommunication. But it happens. And so if an elder comes to you with something that you need to be considering, a change in your life, then receive it as from the Lord. And one of the great things And I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir here, though we all need to hear this. But notice that he says in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. This is one of the great attributes of a healthy church, is shalom. It's not just the absence of war, but it's the absence of sinful communication being replaced by loving communication and loving mutual support one for another. I can tell you that's been one of my joys in this congregation since its earliest days, to see that there is not only real peace, but the continuing effort to keep the peace. And this doesn't mean just being quiet if there are problems or difficulties. It means going through the right channels. It means communicating in a godly way. It means going to the person that may have offended you or that you may have offended, and going to them and dealing with it by grace, forgiveness, and love. And we have seen this. And this is the thing that Paul is reminding us has to continue. That's the greatest gift that you can give to the elders of this or any church. And then, for these two reasons then, that eldership is a labor of love and it's a labor of authority for the peace of the church, it is a labor to be highly respected by God's people. And that's exactly what he says twice. He says, respect those who labor among you, verse 12, and then verse 13, and esteem them very highly for what they do. In other words, have a proper estimate of the importance of this work. And I would say that one of the great ways of remembering this is to remember the cross, because it's out of that that eldership is born. And it's out of that that eldership is sustained and fed. Christ's love for his church is there being expressed through the elders of the church. When the elders come to visit you, then receive it as from the Lord. It's the Lord actually going through them into your home or into your life in one way or another for your good, for your ultimate blessing. And we need to trust the decisions that the elders, as we make decisions as a session, we seek your input. We always do that. And we've had many of you who've come to the session, you've talked to us, there's a problem or a question or maybe a disagreement with a policy we've decided, and you come and you talk, and we have been able, by God's grace, to keep peace over many years as a result of that kind of godly communication and the remembrance that ultimately, though we are imperfect, the Lord is working through the leaders of the church for the blessing of the church, and receive it as from him. Our authority, said Paul to the Corinthians, which God or the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you. That's what the authority that is given to us is given for. Calvin, some 450 years ago now, said, Satan loves to stir up quarrels with elders. We see daily how pastors and elders are hated by their churches for some trivial reason or for no reason whatever. And so, a warning that we will be the ones attacked first. We are the ones that the devil sets his sight on. If you can kill the captain of the platoon will be in disarray. And so, pray for us. Pray for the session. Pray for John as he joins us now in that battle, because we're not dealing only with flesh and blood. Now, elders, that means that we are called then to make sure that we are growing in our own love of God's people and our own shepherding of the people of God. And we don't have to look far to know that we each fail in different degrees in that way, to meet the spiritual needs of the whole body. And Paul very beautifully mentions these needs now in verses 14 and verse 14, essentially here now, he says that we are to minister, to shepherd, three different sets of people. Now, I don't think these are exhaustive or absolutely tightly defined, but it gives a nice range The unruly, the idle, as the King James and New King James say, or the, I like the NIV says, the undisciplined. So these are the people that just can't seem to get to church, who don't seem to participate and use their gifts in the body. And we're called to go and try to help them to see. Or it may actually be those who are seeking to divide the church. I've experienced that before in my ministries. People who seek consciously to undermine the unity of the church for their own ends. And so, if you think of this, the idea of being disciplined, the opposite of this would be, and it's used in military terminology in the first century, a well-ordered platoon of soldiers. But if someone steps out of line, that's what this word means, to be undisciplined, not to serve the body properly. And then secondly, the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted. These are the weak in faith, those who doubt, those who struggle with the Christian life, those who wonder about many, many things and tend to be easily become fearful and doubting of the realities of the Christian faith. And these are to be tenderly dealt with. And notice, if you look back at chapter 4, there are some who doubted the second coming of the Lord. And Paul tenderly exhorts them and encourages them that the resurrection, and don't worry, those who've gone and died, they are already with the Lord, and they will one day be raised again from the dead at the end of history in the glory of the resurrection. And then finally, the weak. And there, I think, referring especially to those who are morally tempted. Paul in Acts says, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we're reminded of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, that a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. And so there, those who are weak and needy in the church, the elders are to seek their spiritual good. And all of these groups here then, meaning basically everyone in the church who has needs, are to be patiently dealt with. And that's, of course, something that works. There are two dimensions of this. First of all, elders, we have to deal patiently with those who are unruly, those who are faint-hearted, those who are weak. We have to deal with those patiently. But then, people of God, you have to realize that while you may see a change that is needed in someone's life, and you know that we're working on it, it may not happen overnight. And in fact, a lot of really bad habits and patterns that are in people's lives take lots and lots of work. And so we need to be patient together. And we need to humbly seek the grace of God in dealing gently with those that need the session's ministry and discipline. And so all we need to do is go back to the cross and remember the Lord's tender dealing with us. Remember God, the Father's dealing with us. He's dealt with us as weak and needy children. He's not dealt with us harshly. And so we need to deal with one another with that kind of gentleness. And that is what elders are called to do. We are called to seek the good of God's people. And I would simply ask you in closing two things. Elders, ask. We need to ask together as a session, and deacons as well. How can I be a better minister, elder, deacon of this church? How can I be a better officer of this church? How can we be? There's always an answer to that question. There are ways, particular ways, that we can grow in our ministry. And then, people of God, ask, how can you encourage the officers of the church? You do often. I know that personally. But there are other ways that you may be able to encourage the elders and the deacons of this congregation. Let's ask these questions of ourselves and continue to grow in the wonderful grace that the Lord has called us to and through, and that He keeps ministering to us through the gospel.